Amen. Okay, I just let you know, sometimes I just want you to be sheep because I'm espousing some really deep theological things and you should just sit there and absorb it. I'm going to give you permission to put on your thinking caps this morning because I've been challenged by this message, and then a lot of times I'll take it home and run it by the missus, and I got challenged again. So tell you what, I'll just lay it out there, and you all use your brain, your heart, and you all decide along the way. We're continuing on in our series on 10 dumb things that smart Christians believe. And today, we're talking about forgiving means forgetting. Forgiveness, to me, is one of those stickiest things that comes along with being a Christian. We like the aspect of being forgiven, but you know what? Those dirty, rotten scoundrels just don't deserve it. Can I get an amen? And so, we have all been hurt before. And we all actually, in case you weren't paying attention when you prayed the prayer, we prayed the Lord's Prayer and said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And what it literally means is forgive us just like we forgive those dirty, rotten scoundrels over there. And sometimes we have to look and go, that's not very much forgiveness. I need more than that. And so we don't like it when we're only given as much as we give. We would prefer to get a whole lot more, and maybe some of it will leak out of us along the way. But we have all been hurt before. Sometimes it's been on purpose. Sometimes it's been on accident. Road rage is just one of those things that just gets to me, what people will do in a car and zipping back and forth. And there's been times where, one time actually, that, you know, somebody came in and cut in front of me, and then they gave me the Hawaiian good luck sign. And it was just like, what? I'm just driving my... And probably I had done something to them that I wasn't aware of, took their spot, turned in front of them, went the speed limit. Whatever I was doing, it was certainly upsetting to them. Sometimes we do it on accident. We don't even know. I used to be the driver. I was the chauffeur for my grandfather. He was a contractor. And I had a tendency, because my grandfather liked to get where he was going. I don't know if you ever had a grandfather like mine. He didn't waste time. Grass didn't grow under. He ate lunch walking the job site and going round and round and round. And we'd get into traffic, and I'm like, I'm hopped up, and I'm ready to go and get where we're going. And if people didn't move fast enough, I'd hit that horn. And he's like, don't ever use the horn. I said, why not? He said, well, because I've made a lot of mistakes before in my life, and I just don't think we ought to point out others. And I was like, okay, but if they're backing into us, can I use the horn then? You know, he was one of those really good Christian men who just really understood where he was and made mistakes before. And I have to admit, there's a lot of us who are feeling entitled this morning to the anger that we have to other people that have hurt us in our lives. Let me just tell you a couple of things about what forgiveness doesn't mean. It doesn't mean a never-ending series of second chances. And sometimes we have a tendency to think about that. Sometimes I think we treat God's grace as cheap grace when we just go, I'm sorry, sorry, but I keep doing it, but I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Just keep doing it over and over and over. If you keep doing the same things over and over and you keep saying sorry for it, but you keep doing them, then you have not repented. Do you know what repented means? It means rethinking things. It means turning around. Stop doing the things that you're doing and start going in the right direction. It does not mean just simply wiping the slate clean. Some of you may want to lift up the passages, you know, that God casts our care so far away from us, our sins, and they will be remembered no more. Let me tell you what remembered means in God's terms. It's not that, because here's a problem, a theological problem. When we say that God forgives us of our sins and he just completely forgets them and pretends like it's never happened before, very rarely do we forget about it. And so all of a sudden it becomes a theological problem because we remember something that God can't. What? What's up with that? What it really means in biblical terms is means that God has forgiven us of the sin. Sometimes the consequence is ongoing of the fallout of our sin, but he's not holding it against us, and he reinserts himself and chooses to work in our lives despite the sinfulness. Does that make sense to anybody? Can I get an amen or yes or nod your heads or something like, go on, preachers, say it again because I didn't get it that time. But it's not like God can't remember. Remember, he's omniscient. He knew you were going to make the sin or the mistake before you even did. And so it's not that he can't remember it. It's that he chooses not to hold it against you. If you want a definition of forgiveness, it is choosing not to hold it against someone. God chooses not to hold it against us. It also does not mean forgetting it ever happened. And I think that's something that we hold on to. We wonder, did I really forgive them? Because I haven't forgotten it. Let me say, I have had only little offenses against me in my life, and I'm holding on to some of those. And some of you have had some really big things that have come against you. And so I certainly understand. And sometimes, here's the problem, when we equate forgiveness with forgetting, it's unreasonable to expect the wounded to just forget. Some of the things are horrific. I like the story of Corrie ten Boom. Many of you know that she lost a lot of her family members at the hands of the Nazis, and particularly against one guard that she remembered very much. And later in her life, she was going around the world and giving talks about her time there, but also how God helped her through it and how he helped her forgive. Well, if you don't know the story, then after one of her talks on forgiveness, a man came forward, an elderly man, and he stuck out his hand to her and said, "I am so glad to hear what you had to say." And immediately she recognized him as the soldier that had tormented she and her sister. And it was her immediate reaction to want to jerk her hand back. And it took everything in her power to re-extend her hand, to grasp his, and to really give him forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just forgetting. It's unreasonable for us to forget some of the things, the atrocities that have happened to some of us. We also have a tendency to get angry with God for not fixing all the pain. If forgiving is forgetting and everything's going on, then God, you're all powerful, and yet you're not doing everything you can to fix the pain in my life, and I'm still feeling the wound, and I haven't forgotten anything. And maybe, just maybe, I wonder how many people have turned away from God because it seems like it's asking just too much. I know I've shared it before. When I was a boy, I read, "You must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And I literally put the Bible down and decided I couldn't be that good. I could never be perfect. And I think that's what so many people feel like, that's what God is asking for them. He has set the standard so high that we can't attain it. And so it's asking too much. We get angry with God. And maybe some people walk away. Others of us just constantly live in the fear and the tension. Am I forgiving enough? There's still some things that I have hurts that are deep wounds. And I think I've forgiven. Maybe I've even said the words, but in my heart, I still feel the pain. We try to forgive the little stuff. Maybe when somebody, literally the other day, I was pulling into a parking place, and I was on the motorcycle, and somebody came barreling from unseen from around the corner and whipped into the place. Number one, it was truck, motorcycle, you win. Go ahead, take the place. Fortunately for him, there was a space a couple down from it, so I could take that one. And when we were coming out of the place, he said, "I am so sorry that I took your place." And it's like, "That's quite all right, my son. I forgive you, you know." And I think the reason that I forgave him is because there was one right close to it. If I had had to park way out, it's like, ain't no way I'm forgiving that guy. That guy's a jerk. And he did it on purpose, and he knew he did it. But the fact is, he did come back and say, I'm sorry for that. And it's like, you know what? We can forgive the little things in life, but for the deeper ones, it's really hard to let go of. So I just remind you and encourage you. I would love for you, everybody, to get the book that we're following along with. It's called The 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. The pastor's name is Larry Osborne that's written that. I also have to just put a little caveat in here in saying, please, if you hear something, don't blame Larry for it, because many times I read things and I interject my own thoughts and feelings into it. And so if you like something, that's great. Probably Larry wrote it. If you don't, then I probably added something in there. So I just want to be balanced and fair in my approach to this. All right. Our scripture lesson today is one that has always challenged me. It's Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 35. And I'd like to invite you to stand if you are able for the reading of God's holy word. This is Jesus giving a message on a brother who sins against you. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen then, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I tell you that if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. And remember, during this culture, seven was the number of perfection. It didn't mean just six, seven, eight, seven. It meant just the number of perfection. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him and, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And you may be seated. Okay, so I know that was a long passage, but they really kind of go in together. And sometimes, can we just admit that sometimes church people are wicked, mean, and nasty to other church people? Sometimes we hurt one another. There is no perfect church. There's a lot of imperfect people in church, so there's going to be hurt that takes place and happens along the way. What this is not saying is that you have to be the world's punching bag. You should just get hurt and just go, okay, I forget it, I forgive it. And you get hurt again, I forget it, I forgive it. I just keep going, I keep going. And I'm just supposed to be this one big blob of forgiveness. No, what this is teaching us is that number one is that we should rebuke when we are wronged. We should let people know that they have offended us. We should let people know that they have hurt us. And we don't have to be the world's punching bag. You don't have to be your spouse's punching bag, either literally or emotionally or spiritually. What it is saying is that when you have been wronged, and I like to say there's a difference between being assertive and aggressive. If you are not assertive in the appropriate times, you will be aggressive in all the wrong times. Can I get an amen on that? If you don't deal with it up front when it's at a level two, you've been affronted, and so all of a sudden it goes up just a little notch, and you go, whoop, flag just went up. Somebody's done something to me. That's wrong. The appropriate thing is to go to them, and I even like to take it on myself and say, I probably didn't communicate well with you, and so it's probably not my, it's probably my fault for not explaining it well. But when I asked for this and you gave me that, I want you to know it hurt me. You know, and this is the way we are supposed to do things in the church. Too many times people get their dander up and they get all excited and they come and they tell the pastor and go, you know what so-and-so did to me? And especially with staff people, I will let you know, I will Matthew 18 all over you. If you come up to me and complain about a staff member or another member of the church, because I'm going to turn around and ask you, I understand. I see that you're quite visibly upset. Have you spoken to them yet? Well, I'm not even speaking to them now. Well, guess what? That's not biblical. The biblical thing to do is before you get your dander up, And I love to ask questions, just simply ask questions. I know you said that I was an idiot, but did you really mean that I was an idiot? Or, ask a question, just get clarification. Because many times what they said was you're a fool for Christ and you just heard fool. And so you get to ask the question, say, I need some more information about what just happened here, or what you meant by what you said, or what you did. But sometimes they actually did do something wrong. They should be held accountable. That's one of our upcoming lessons that we're going to learn, is that Christians really should hold other people accountable, meaning there are times where we should judge and go, that's right and that's wrong. And to the Christians especially, we have the opportunity to go and say, brother, that's not the way the Lord wants it. Here's how we should respond in that answer. We should go and hold them accountable. And so number one is rebuke when wronged. It's okay to say, maybe you didn't mean it this way, but you really hurt my feelings when. And you take it on yourself. Use the I statements. If you put the you statements in there, then all of a sudden their defenses are up, your defenses are up, and then it goes from a 2 to a 10 real quickly. Can I get an amen? Important to deal with it at a 2 instead of a 10. But we should be assertive without being aggressive. It's okay to hold people accountable for their wrongdoing. Number 2 is forgive when asked. This is the one that I'm in trouble for already. This was my kind of big aha, and I swear to you that as I was sitting there and preparing this, all of a sudden I felt this huge weight just come off of my shoulders. It's like, oh, wait a minute, there it is. And I could be wrong. I'm just telling you, I could be wrong on this one, and I'm going to go to another point that makes me maybe think that I'm possibly wrong on this one, but here's the tension. If we hold on to bitterness rather than giving freely, then we lose, okay? Because there are people who have done you wrong, and they intentionally have done you wrong. You don't know how many times I have heard the stories of people going to someone who is not repentant and saying, I forgive you. And they go, for what? Usually, they either don't know, don't see, or don't care that you're being all pious and high and mighty. And so we have a tendency to hold back our forgiveness from those who don't ask for it. For those who truly aren't sorry, those who are truly not repentant, they're still going about in their evil ways. But it's like you've heard it said, and I've preached it before, about the poison pill. When you hold on to unforgiveness in your heart, it's like swallowing a poison pill and hoping they die. I'll show you how bad you are by destroying my personal life. We have to hold it within the tension. And there's a song out. I'm telling you, if you're not listening to Christian music during the week, you should be. We need to be filled with God's Word. And Christian music is full of God's Word. And there's a song out now called Forgiveness. And it said, "Father, won't you help me forgive them? Because I feel like I'm the one losing." If you hold on to unforgiveness, then I guarantee it. I've seen it, I've felt it, I've experienced it. If you hold on to it, then you will be the one who's losing. What I am saying is to learn to forgive like God. Now here comes the rub. God doesn't just forgive. Am I wrong? God made the first step. He has spoken out to his people, and he has rebuked them when they are wrong. And if they stay unrepentant, then God casts them out of his presence. Now, God is God, but he has made the first step by saying, "You're an affront to me. You're worshiping idols. You're stealing from one another. You're putting down the widows and the poor and the orphan for your own personal gain, for your own personal glory. And that's wrong." Now, if we hear that and say, "I don't care, I'm still doing what I want to do," then we have no hope of being with God in eternity. We are called to accept his grace, confess our sin, and then to repent. And that means we don't just keep saying, "Sorry, sorry, sorry." You mean when your kids are little and you said, "Okay, now you did this and you did this. Now you shake hands and say you're sorry." And they go, "Sorry, sorry." It's like, say it like you mean it. "Sorry." You know, sometimes we feel like we're still the ones going, "Sorry." And it's like, you know what? That's as close as I'm going to get to saying it like you really mean it. And now that they are like 15 years older than they really can be sorry, they learn and they grow. Well, we should learn and we should grow as well. If God simply forgave as we think we're supposed to, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm just supposed to forgive, 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 forgive. I know you did me wrong. I know you cheated on me. I know you had an affair. I forgive. Just keep forgiving. Keep having affairs. I just keep forgiving. No. No. It doesn't work that way. I like the story that Larry tells about the wife who came to him. I believe her husband had cheated on her 6 different times. And he keeps coming back and going, "Sorry. Sorry." And the wife said, "Pastor, I am such in turmoil and struggle because I don't believe him." And the pastor said, "Good, because I don't believe him either. He's saying the words sorry, but he's not showing that he's sorry by living a different lifestyle. He hasn't truly repented, so you don't have to just keep taking him back 1,000 times. Now, here's the tension. Forgive 70 times 7. Should we stand ready to forgive? Absolutely. When they are truly repentant, when they are truly sorry. I'm just making sure no lightning's coming down upon me. And I'm not just saying I'm totally right and you should totally hold everybody accountable. And if they don't really say sorry and they really don't mean it, then you shouldn't forgive them. But I am just saying, you know what? If we forgave like we think we're supposed to forgive and God forgave like we think we're supposed to be a give, then I would be a universalist. Because God would just simply go, "Well, I'm God and I know you don't understand and, well, you're only human, so I just forgive you all and there's only heaven, there's no hell." Do I want to believe that? Absolutely. That's my heart. I don't, you know what? If you really understood hell, you really wouldn't wish anybody into hell. Let me explain real quick. Hell is not Satan's playground. Do you know there are so many people that are living their life and they think they're living a good life and they're thinking, I'm just going to keep partying with the devil now and for all of eternity, and it's going to be one big party. No, it's not. Hell is Satan's worst nightmare. We don't ever want to wish anyone into hell. But if someone's truly repentant, how many of you have made mistakes before? Did you want forgiveness? Did you want a second chance, a third chance? Maybe it was a fourth chance. Then how much more should we stand ready? Not because the other person is worthy, but because God is worthy. That we have to stand ready to forgive. I like the story of Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence wanted some kind of change in position, and everybody was fond of Brother Lawrence. And whenever he asked for something, they should just or normally assume that he would ask with it. He's like as close to perfect as you could get. And so if he asked for something, boy, just give it to him. And he didn't get the position that he had asked for. And his friend was angry and came to him and said, I can't believe those elders. I can't believe that they didn't grant you this one request that you finally asked of them. And Brother Lawrence simply waved him off and said, you know what? They must have had a good reason. Speak of it no more. How many of us are there? We want to speak about it. We want to tell the world. We want to get people on our side and say, can you believe how wrong I've been and how those other people have hurt me and they've wronged me and it doesn't make sense? I want to be like Brother Lawrence, who said, you know what? And here's when our last church was actually in kind of a bit of a turmoil. One of the guys who's actually causing the turmoil came up with a phrase, and it just said, assume goodwill. And it's kind of like, boy, I hated that he came up with it, but that was good. We have a tendency to assume badwill. If there's two ways to take it, and there's a good way and a bad way, most of us will take it the bad way, in the worst possible way. And so we need to be on the flip side of things. We need to be ready to stand and eager to forgive. So let me share with you again a little bit. Just want you to think back to the Old Testament a little bit. When the Israelites had sinned against God, and he called out to them and he told them what their sin was, and they kept doing it over and over and over. Finally, there was some accountability to it. And they were sent off into the big time out. They were sent off into the exile. There was consequences, and many of them repented, and many of them truly were sorry, but they still had to live 70 years in exile, away from the special place that God had set aside from them. The accountability is still there. David, a man after God's own heart, he killed people, had an affair with the man's wife. He lost a child through this. And then he went on to have all kind of trouble with his family. He went on to have a heart to build a temple for God, but God says, no, you can't do it. You got too much blood on your hands. We'll let your son do it. You know that the accountability goes on. The circumstances of the sin goes on. I think about a man, I believe his name is Aaron, in the book that Larry knew. And Aaron's son was killed by an angry father-in-law. And it turns out the man was a constant abuser. He had abused his own children. He had abused his wife and just lived an angry life. And now he has killed his son. And Aaron said, I pray that that man never asked for forgiveness, because I don't know that I could ever forgive him. And Larry said, you know, you've been hurt. A terrible hurt. But he also looked at it and said, but I know the way that God forgives and the way that God has forgiven me. And if he ever does repent, I need to stand ready to be able to say, I forgive you. Number three, get a good mirror. If you're like me, we like to hold people to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. The parable today is about us. I've struggled with this parable because I keep thinking of the things that I've been forgiven for, and yet I want to still hold on to the bitterness and the anger. And the story tells us that if we don't forgive like we've been forgiven, then everything will come back on us. We need to take a look at ourselves to realize how much we've been forgiven. And I've said this before, and it connected with some of you, that the people who have the least ability to receive grace have the least ability to share it. Sometimes we have a tendency to hold on to an unforgiveness for ourselves. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I thought that. I can't believe I allowed it to go on for so long. I'm not worthy. We are called to receive the forgiveness and the grace. Remember, God has already made the first step, but there is accountability on our part where we have to step up and we have to receive it. But then when we see ourselves in the true light, then we receive grace. We become humble in ourselves and how we see ourselves, and so that we can turn around and give it to others. So what do we do? Number four, we have to let God be God. You'll hear this one from me a lot. We don't have all the cards. We don't have all the puzzle pieces. We'll never totally understand why someone has hurt us. But we also don't totally know what it went into that person's life. When you get into counseling with people, as I often do, and then you begin to see patterns that came from their parents and their parents and circumstances that have happened to them. I was watching TV this week while I was in the gym, and it was about horrific crimes, about children killing children. And if you've heard it before, it's mostly abusers who abuse others. I get so angry when I think about child abusers that I want to smote them all. I want to take them all out. I don't think they're worthy to live, and I don't think they should be allowed to live to hurt others. But when you get behind the pain that they've caused, then you begin to see maybe why they act the way that they did. And I was fascinated by this story because it was the story of about a 12-year-old who had killed a 4-year-old neighbor boy. He didn't know the boy. The boy was just available. The mother had allowed the 4-year-old to walk to the local school, which was only a couple of blocks away and on the same side as her own house. And just within minutes after leaving the house, this angry 12-year-old found the boy, carted him off into the woods, and then began beating him so much so that he ended up killing the boy. And they said, "What were you thinking? Why were you so angry?" And this was his response. He said, "When I was choking the life out of that little boy, I did not see his face. I saw the face of my attacker." The boy had been hurt himself, and because he wasn't big enough, fast enough, strong enough to hurt the one that was hurting him, he didn't know how to deal with all the anger and the rage that was inside of him. And so he took it out in the only way that he could. We have to learn to be a compassionate people, to figure out why people do the things that they do. Sometimes it's because they are a people of hurt. Listen to this. Hurting people hurt people. That's why there's so much hurt in church, because there's so many hurt people in church. Hurting people hurt people. But healing people heal people. people who have received healing, people have received forgiveness, can then turn around and give it to somebody else and encourage them, lift them up, and to heal them. But finally, this, let God be God. There were times, and I love the humanity of the Bible. Can I say I appreciate the divinity of the Bible? But I also love the humanity because it gives me hope that maybe there's a chance for me when I see all the imperfect people in there. And Paul, the very one who is talking about we should just love and we should just forgive, he also turned Alexander, the one who was hurting him, turned him over to Satan. And he saw no inconsistency with that. But later he also said of that, the Lord will repay him. How would it be in our lives where we could let go of some of the pain, some of the anger, some of the hurt of the past, and just say, you know what? God's going to take care of it. I can't take care of it. Sometimes we can't make it right here and now. And so we just have to choose to fall on our knees before a holy God and say, God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my trespasses. And help me to be one who stands ready to forgive those who have hurt me. So what do? Stop keeping score. Go ahead, laugh. Because I know you do it. I do it. Well, you did this one, and yeah, I did that one. Especially if you're married. You know where all the hot spots are. You know where to poke. And when you can't figure out how to keep arguing your point over here, you just pull out a zinger from over there. It's like, wait a minute, how do we get over there? We have a tendency to hold on to things. We have a tendency to keep score and bring that out at the very most worst times. Rebuke people when it's warranted. It's okay to hold people accountable. It's okay to say, you know, that's not right. And remember this. Matthew 18 says that you should do it in private first. You should pull them aside. Just one-on-one, and just have a talk with them. And then, if they still don't listen to you, if they don't believe, that's when you start getting back up. Bring two or three. Bring in the whole church. Throw the book at them. But we should just deal with it first with them. Rebuke when warranted. Stand ready to forgive. Take a good look at ourselves before we cast stone at others and let God be God. I want to wrap up today by sharing this. From the Brothers Karamazov. Love people even in their sin, for that in the semblance of the divine love and is the highest love on earth. Love all of God's creation, the whole and every grain and sand of it. Love every leaf, every ray of God's light. Love the animals, love the plants, love everything. If you love everything, you will perceive the divine mystery in things. And once you perceive it, you will begin to comprehend it better every day. And you will come to at last to love the whole world with an all-embracing love. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and give us understanding. Sometimes I think we want to take a little bit and run with it a long way. And Father, I've been challenged by this message. I've been challenged by the understanding of, do we just simply just keep forgiving 70 times 7? Or are there times where we get to hold people accountable for their wrongdoing? Are there times where we should expect them to have to say, you know what, I'm really sorry for that? Expect repentance from them. Father, we just live in this constant tension. Where are we supposed to be? If we hold on to people who don't repent, to people who don't say they're sorry for the pain that they've caused us, and we hold on to it, then we are the ones who are losing. And yet, Father, there are so many things that are in this world that are atrocious, that we should be angry about. And we simply just shouldn't say, it's okay. And they keep getting to do it. Father, you've held us accountable. You have given us grace when we didn't deserve it. So, Lord, I pray that we would be able to turn around and give the grace to people who don't deserve it, because maybe it's in the giving of the grace that they would be able to turn to see the error of their ways. They could stop defending themselves and defending their thoughts, defending their actions. Humility would come over both of us, and healing and restoration would happen. Father, I pray today that we would be a people that would understand how much we've been forgiven for. We have a tendency to want to keep score and put values on who hurt who the most. And maybe some of us are feeling smug and pious this morning because we didn't hurt as much as other people have hurt. And yet it only takes one sin to cast us from your presence. So, Father, I just pray that a atmosphere of humility would fall upon this place. That we would extend grace and mercy, forgiveness, because you have forgiven us. Forgive us, Father, when we want to be the judge and the jury and the executioner. There's times where we say, Lord, we turn them over to Satan. And maybe there's times where we just say, Lord, I turn them over to you. Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Father, help us with this tension of understanding forgiveness, how much we've been forgiven, and how we are to live out your word on earth. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. And everybody in the Lord said, amen.